We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2, 18 through 20 today. Before we get into that text, let me just say a couple things about where we're going in the next few weeks. This will be our last sermon in 1 Peter for a few weeks. Next week, Lauren's going to lead us in a special service related to the persecuted church. The International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church is this month. So next week is going to be a very different service than most of you have ever experienced before, and it should be a lot of fun. That's at 10:45. There will be no 9:30 hour class next week, just the 10:45 service. And then for the four Sundays in December, we're going to do a four-week Christmas series, December 5, 12, 19, and 26. We'll do a Christmas series, and then we get into January, we will jump back into 1 Peter, okay? So just so you know where we're going and know what to expect. I will pray, and we'll get into God's Word this morning. Father, thankful that we have this church family. Thankful that we have the opportunity to meet together every week and to express what it means to be your family. Thankful for all of these folks who are in attendance, some of these folks who are visiting today. And God, just thankful that wherever we come from and wherever you have taken us in our life journey, that we're here in this room together today and that we can worship you together. God, that we have this book that we can open to center our thoughts and to center our minds and to center our wills. And God, I pray that as we open it today and again look at another tough issue, that we would be thankful that your word gives us clear direction on the tough issues of life. That we would be open to honoring you. That we would be open to being honorable people in this society, in this world that you called us to live in. So I pray that you would soften our hearts and open our ears, that we would hear what you have to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Peter 2, 18 through 20, we're talking about honor at work, and I don't have to say a lot to convince you that 2021 is an interesting time to be part of the American workforce, is it not? This is yes. Yes, it's an interesting time to be part of the American workforce when a year ago we were experiencing massive layoffs, and now this year you can go in pretty much any business you walk into, you see a help wanted sign. So everybody was laid off, and now nobody's working, and everybody needs workers, and what are we going to do? And we need help, and everybody needs help, and who's going to help? And it creates some interesting tensions in the workplace. Increased pressure and expectations and responsibilities. I've talked to many of you who are maintaining your job and are working at your job, and because of the layoffs and because of some of the things that are happening, there's increased pressure on you in your workplace. There's not an increase in pay rate, but there's an increase in your responsibilities and the expectations that are being placed on you. And maybe it's from an employer that's in placing those, or maybe it's customers who are placing those expectations on you. But it's an interesting time to be a worker in America. Some of the threats that we are experiencing from our employers in various levels, and how many conversations have I had with many of you who are experiencing those threats? And maybe it's from a national level or a local level or from your own employer. Am I going to have a job tomorrow? Am I going to have a job next week? What am I going to do? And all of this contributes to like this ethos that goes on in our workplace culture that contributes to some very negative and toxic workplace situations. Something else that has been interesting that I've been thinking about is this consumer animosity that seems to be going on. If you work in any kind of a customer service industry at all, where you're working with people, and so that's most of us, there's like a level of consumer anxiety and consumer animosity that's happening in your workplace. So maybe you work at a restaurant and somebody comes in and you tell them they have to do something in order to come in, or maybe you're trying to provide goods and services for a person and you're feeling a level of like frustration from other people or animosity from other people. All of these things are contributing to the fact that the workplace in 21st century America is a very difficult place right now in the end of November in 2021. What I find even more interesting is when we open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 20, the workplace environments that many of the people who were originally reading this letter were experiencing some of the very same things that we are experiencing. There were threats, and there was exploitation, and there was our rights not being recognized, and many of the very same things that the American worker today is dealing with were the same things that the worker in first century Asia Minor was dealing with, and Peter wrote the words that we're going to look at today to those people. From 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 20, he says this, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust, for this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if you sin and are beaten for it, and then you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." Peter is talking to workers and laborers in that day, and I'll talk to you a little bit more about what that context looked like specifically. But he's talking about what it means to have honor at work. I'm going to give you a little context just to make sure that we kind of remember. Again, last week was a little bit of a dicey conversation about government, and this week about how we act at work and how we interact at work. And so I know for many of us, we're probably fighting this tension. I had some really cool conversations this past week with some of you who are really fighting and working through some of the tensions of what it means to interact with government on a local or a federal level. And what does it mean to submit to government? And I appreciate the tensions and the conversations around that. In addition, today's text will bring some of those same tensions to the forefront. And one of the important things that we can do is that we can look at the context of the verses and remember the motivations for which we are receiving these. And so 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, look at that with me. Let's just look at a little context. 1 Peter 2, 9, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is an identity passage, right? Verses 9 and 10, he's talking about your identity in relation to God. This is who you are in relation to God, your Savior. You are royal. You are chosen. You have been given a mission, and we talked specifically about that mission. And then verses 11 and 12, it'll talk about your identity in relation to the world, where he calls us sojourners and exiles, and we call that foreigners. That the picture here is that for a Christian in the American society, we're not home. Like, we're foreigners. This isn't the place where we belong, and foreigners should seem a little foreign. Foreigners should feel a little foreign, right? And that's who we are in relation to the world. And here's why that's so vital is, like, in relation to God, we have a mission and we are a chosen people. And in relation to the world, we are foreigners. And then we're going to get put right down in the middle of this foreign culture. And how am I supposed to live? And in chapter 2, 1 Peter 2, 13, all the way through chapter 3, verse 8, he gets real, real, real specific. And he talks about the civic realm, about government in verses 13 through 17. And he says, in that civic realm and all that government touches and all that has to do with, this is how you are supposed to act. And he said that we were to act honorably and act submissively toward those people. And today he'll talk about it in the household realm, today and next week. And so from a civil perspective and a domestic perspective, Christians get a very clear picture of what it means to look and live honorably in the midst of a difficult world, in the midst of a difficult culture. What I love about God's word is sometimes as you dig in, you see what these authors are doing. And one of the really cool things that happens here is that in an ancient Greco-Roman context, in the first century world of that day, the household was seen as the foundation of society. And so you had the head of household and all those that lived in his household, a few generations, and all the servants and workers and laborers and all those people together were part of that household. And how that household was managed was the foundation for how the society was built and seen. And so whenever a new religion showed up on the scene, they looked at how did that religion factor into the household and how the household was managed as the foundation of society. And what ancient Near Eastern secular philosophers and moral writers did is they wrote these things called household codes. They gave standards of context, and you can read them. You can find them, and you can read them, and you can see this is how masters and slaves interact, and how husbands and wives interact, and how children interact with their parents, and how big of a deal that was. And you get this secular perspective from the household codes. You know what happens when you turn to the New Testament? The New Testament writers took that same style of writing, and you're familiar with Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, and Colossians chapter 3, and now in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we have household codes. And if you take the New Testament, the biblical, the Holy Spirit-inspired household codes, and the first century secular household codes, and you hold them up against each other, you realize there is great variance in how Christians were to act in that day. That this was of vital importance, how you as a Christian interacted in your family and in your household and with your job and with your government was of utmost importance. And God inspired his word using a familiar style of writing in that day to say, no, this is how Christians are supposed to live, to set themselves apart, to live honorably. You see, the key and the goal for all of this instruction is honorable conduct that brings glory to God. If I'm interacting with the government, honorable conduct that brings glory to God. If I'm interacting with my employer, honorable conduct that brings glory to God. If I'm interacting with my spouse, if I'm interacting with my children, whatever it is, it's always about honorable conduct that brings glory to God. And in verses 18 through 20, he'll give us some of those ways that we can have honor at work. The first one of those is found in verse 18, and we'll open it and we'll dig into it a little bit. The first way that you can have honor at work tomorrow, Monday morning. How many of you have a job? You're going to go to work tomorrow, this afternoon. Come on. This is part of the problem in American society. We've got six people at work here. This is ridiculous. I want you to go to Titus where it talks about if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. We're going to switch it up today. How many of you are employed by someone? That's better. Now, put your hands down. How many of you have somebody in your life that tells you what to do? Oh, good. It's going to apply to all of us, right? One way or another. You all have a boss. Husbands, get your hands up. You got two bosses, right? Come on. There you go. You're welcome, ladies. How do I have honor at work? Number one, first, most important, respect your boss. That's simple. Respect your boss. You were expecting some really philosophical. Nope. Respect your boss. I told you it's going to get tense, didn't I? It's got real quiet. You were laughing a second ago. Let's remember that. Verse 18, servants. Let's pause at that word. Let's jump over a little important hurdle. My Bible, the English Standard, says servants. Most of the word-for-word translations translate this word servants. Some of the less formal equivalency translations, NIV and others, it says slaves or bond slaves or bond servants. There are a few words in the original language that were used for slaves. This is one of the least familiar, okay? And this one's only used about four times in the New Testament versus the one that's used most of the time. This particular word is specifically dealing with what is known as household servants, okay? This is not the place for me to go into a full digression on the Bible and slavery. I did a three-part series on Philemon back in 2019. Philemon was a book that was written to someone who was a slave owner in that context, and I unpacked some of the history and the culture around that. If you're interested in that, again, see me. We could talk about it. But what we have to know and understand is when we see slavery in the Bible, or we see something related to slaves or servants, our minds will immediately go to our own United States history. And it's a deplorable history, and it's an abomination. And we will immediately superimpose that understanding of slavery onto what we read in the Bible. Slavery in God's word was not commendable. It was not something that was like something that you should live up to, but it was far different than the slavery that people experienced in the South in the 1700s, 1800s in the United States of America, okay? And so there were things for slaves in that day and servants in that day, like they would actually place themselves into servitude in order to pay off a debt. Many of them became things like doctors and teachers and things like that, and they were actually trained in those jobs by their masters. And again, there's so much that goes into it, but when you see that word, I want you to understand that we're not talking about a one-for-one correspondence with the things that happen today in our own culture, in our own world. And so like an appropriate one-to-one correspondence is fortunately not going to be found in our culture today. But an appropriate application is found in employers and employees. In fact, many of the household servants in that culture would have been even paid or rewarded in some way for their work, compensated in some way for their work. And so there's an appropriate level of application, although it's not a complete one-to-one correspondence with you as an employee, being employed by someone. And if you're self-employed, you're employed by the people that you're doing the work for. If you're employed by a large company, you have a level of a variety of bosses from the top down. And if you're in a small business, or maybe you just have like one person who you report to, there's application here for all of us when he says servants. And I like the word servant because I think we can all learn from the idea of going to work with a servant's heart. There's a difference in my attitude when I go to work as an employee or I go to work as a servant. Amen? There's a difference in my conduct when I go to work as an employee who has rights and who has privileges and who has expectations and who has all of those things, or I go to work as a servant, understanding that my job is my calling to serve not only my employer but also my God. And so that very first word, servant, speaks to our hearts. As a pastor, I'm considered self-employed by the state of Washington. But you all know that I have 150 to 200 bosses right here, right? Not a lot of laughter, okay. No, it's my job to come to work with the heart of serving people. It's your job whether you're making coffee for somebody or whether you're checking their groceries or whether you're developing their 401k or whatever it is that you're doing, that we go to that work with the mindset and the heart of a servant. And then he will extrapolate some more of what that means. Servants, be subject to your masters. Be subject to your masters. To be subject, as we said last week, to submit literally means to place yourself under, right? In a culture where everyone's looking to get the upper hand, or all of your coworkers and everybody that you're going to work with, everybody's looking to get the upper hand, right? That we're supposed to place ourselves under those people in a position of respect and in a position of giving them the title or the position that God has given to them, and that we're supposed to, instead of looking for the upper hand, place ourselves under that. I know that there's nowhere that this is tougher than in a society that worships individual rights. We live in a society that worships individual rights. We said last week that we're very thankful for the rights that we have as individuals in our country, but that our American freedom must be subservient to our Christian freedom, and that applies at work just as well. That when you go to work, you know that most other people who don't share your biblical worldview are going to be looking to get the upper hand, going to be looking to move up, looking to get forward by any means necessary. And when Scripture says be subject, that it's nowhere is it tougher than in this place where everyone wants their own individual rights. He says these words, be subject to your masters with all respect. Whew. That respect is a tough word, isn't it? What is interesting is that word actually means a fear, an awe, or a reverence. And that same word is often used in the New Testament for how we're supposed to look at God. Now, that does not mean that your employer is God. Come on. You got this. Your employer is not your God. Amen. But there is this level of respect that we're supposed to go about it with. And here's how this works. We're talking attitude here, right? We're talking disposition here. When I go to work, is my disposition one of humility, right? It's like I get in the car on Monday morning and I have my 3 cups of coffee already because it's Monday and I need it, and I sat in traffic and I'm frustrated and I get to work. Do I walk in with a disposition of humility or a disposition of pride? It's okay, everyone, it's Monday morning and your Savior's here. I've got this. You're all idiots. But fortunately, I'm here, and I'm going to save the company, right? Yeah, an attitude of humility. What about an attitude of willingness? You know, you show respect for your employer when you walk into work with an attitude of willingness, an attitude of cooperation. I'm going to be part of the team, an attitude of loyalty. Man, I can't imagine what the American workplace would look like if we had thousands and thousands and thousands of Christians who walked into work tomorrow morning and said, I'm going to have an attitude of humility, and I'm going to have an attitude of willingness, and I'm going to have an attitude of cooperation, and I'm going to have an attitude of loyalty. You think that might make a difference? You think that might make a difference, Puyallup? Right? And if people knew that we were Christians and everybody else is fighting for their rights and everybody else is putting up a stink and I'm going to call human resources and I'm going to grieve this and I'm going to grieve that and I'm just going to be an overall grievance to everyone around because it's my right to do that. And then you had a bunch of Christians who were like, nope, I'm going to be humble, I'm going to work hard, I'm going to be willing, I'm going to cooperate, and I'm going to be loyal. Like, we could stop right here, I could pray, I won't, it's okay, but we could and walk out and practice that much. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. That would make a difference. That would make a change. Then there's this little phrase, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Okay. Some of you have really nice bosses. Looking. Okay. One of you has a really nice boss. No. Some of you have really nice bosses, right? Christmas is coming and you're like, Christmas bonus. And then others of you have that boss that's like, Christmas is coming, extra work, right? Some of you have nice bosses who know what it's like to respect employees, know what it's like to care for employees, know what it's like to create a workplace environment that feels good, and you enjoy your bosses. And so to submit to that boss and to be respectful to that boss isn't all that difficult. Others of you work for jerks. Amen? Okay, good. I got that on video. Others of you, in fact, right? And the culture that I explained a few minutes ago is just continuing to add to that, because everybody from the top to the bottom on the food chain is just under more stress and more pressure, and there's more frustration, and it's playing out at all levels of all employment, right? And so for some of us, we have bosses that know how to handle it and are good leaders and that work well with people, and that's not that hard. But then others of us have these people who either shouldn't be in leadership or they just don't know how to handle the leadership, and it's hard and it's difficult. You notice that the disposition doesn't change based on how nice our bosses are. He says whether they're gentle or whether they're unjust, our disposition remains the same. What he's not asking us here is to condone, be implicit in, support, carry out anything that's unethical. He's not saying that if your employer asks you to do something wrong, asks you to do something unethical, that you should submit to that. We established last week our ultimate authority in all matters is God and God's word. But I can still be respectful to someone who's not very respectable. I can still treat with respect and honor someone who is unethical and unjust and those kinds of things. That may be very difficult, but it's also true. And I would say this, that sometimes the most respectable thing that a Christian can do is to leave respectably. Right? Sometimes the most respectable thing that a Christian can do, the most honorable thing that a Christian can do, is leave that job honorably. There will come a time, there has come times for many of you where you say, it's too much. I can't do what this person is asking me to do. I can't be involved in this. This workplace environment is just too toxic to my Christianity, to my spiritual outlook on life. And at that moment, you're left with a choice, right? You can leave like everyone else leaves, or you can leave honorably. And I think that sometimes the most honorable thing that a Christian can do is to say, you know what, this is, I can't do it anymore, but the way that I leave matters, and I'm going to leave respectably. And if God calls you to that place, that your employer is such a tyrant, is such a bad person, that your workplace environment is such an environment that it is no longer beneficial spiritually in any way for you to be there, and it's in fact detrimental, I would say maybe it's time to leave. Maybe it's time to pray and to trust God and to say, you know what, it's time for me to move on from this. Instead of being fearful of moving on, it's time for me to move on. But when God calls you to move on respectably, right? Respect your boss. Number two, The second way that we see in this text that we can have honor at work is to endure injustice. We'll endure injustice. I want you to look at verses 19 and 20 all together. It says, for this is a gracious thing. When he says gracious, it means, he's going to say it twice, it means that it finds favor in the eyes of God. That's what that word means, finds favor in the eyes of God. This is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and you're beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. And I love how Peter sandwiches it right there. He talks about at the beginning what it's like to suffer unjustly, to endure injustice. Then he talks about what it's like to be an unfaithful employee, and we'll get to that in a minute. But then he follows that up again by talking about what it means and how gracious it is and favorable in the eyes of God to put up with it, to endure injustice. So I want you to think about a few scenarios, and these are just a few of the many that Christians could possibly have to endure in the workplace. And maybe this relates to you, or maybe something else does, but as we're talking about injustice in the workplace, we're talking about what Peter just called sorrows that come upon you because of the workplace. Here are a few scenarios that could maybe be you. The first one is this, like, I work hard. I go to work. I work hard. I have good work ethic. I'm a hard worker. And I go to work every day and I work hard. But I'm being taken advantage of my work ethic now. Because I work hard and other people don't, I'm being taken advantage of. Because they see when they give it to me and not the other guy, it gets done, then I'm getting more and more and more, and he's getting less and less and less. And I'm suffering because of it. I'm expected to work more hours and do more things and be more productive. And so I'm living out my Christian faith by working hard. And instead of being rewarded for it, I'm in fact suffering for it. Maybe that's one of the ways that workplace injustice shows up. How about this? I'm being excluded and or threatened due to my moral choices and convictions. Many of you are feeling that firsthand right now. Am I going to actually, in fact, have a job? For others of us, it's maybe more subversive. Maybe it happens in the break room, right? Maybe people know about your moral choices and your conviction, your stances on certain things, whatever those things are. And maybe you're experiencing exclusion because of those stances in a subversive way. Maybe you're being subverted in your desire for advancement because of those stances. And you say, I'm trying to go to work and live out my convictions, and I'm not doing the same things that everyone else is doing. I'm not saying the same things everyone else is saying. When people are making those jokes or people are talking about those things, like, I stand up for my convictions. I'm making choices based on my convictions that I know could get me fired. I'm trying to do what's right. And instead of being rewarded for it, I'm suffering for it. Again, maybe your values and your convictions are costing you advancement. You see other people who are advancing in the company or advancing and being paid more or advancing in position. And you're like, I'm just here trying to live out my values and my convictions, and I'm being passed up for that. Another scenario, I'm expected to act unethically. And so many of us, that could be the case in tiny little ways. My employer expects me to act unethically in this financial way or in this way related to timekeeping. Or I'm supposed to tell the customer that this thing is wrong when it's really not wrong. Or I'm trying to upsell this person through manipulation, and I really know that that's not actually what they need. And if I don't do that, then you know what? I'm not going to grow in the company. I'm not going to advance. And in fact, I could be threatened to lose my job. Maybe that's the case for some of you. And you say, like, I feel that. Like, I experience that in my workplace. Wherever it is that you feel injustice in the workplace, there are three important words in this verse, those verses that I just read for you. The first one is the word endure. Endure. He says it twice. He says to endure for doing good. To endure means to stand up under pressure. There are intense pressures in the 21st century American workplace for Christians. there's also that intense pressure to just succumb to what everyone else expects and fit in and just head right on up that ladder. There's also that pressure to just fight all the time, fight against everything all the time. Endure, the scripture says. The second, it says, is that word, those two words that we've seen repeated in chapter 2, do good. Chapter 2, verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And we said a couple weeks ago, that's at work. That's in your neighborhood, your conduct among the Gentiles, so that when they see your good deeds, you endure, you continue doing the right thing. Some of you just need that encouragement this morning, and I pray that this text would be an encouragement to you. Just keep doing the next right thing. Go to work tomorrow morning and just do the next right thing. Go to work on Tuesday, do the next right thing. Do good. I said it last week, in a world gone bad, we need more Christians doing good. In a world gone bad, in a workplace that's gone sideways, in a workplace that is generally just toxic, don't join the rabble. Don't get around the water cooler and talk your boss down with everybody else. Just do the next right thing. And the reason is this. It's repeated twice. This is a gracious thing when mindful of God. Favorable in the eyes of God. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it heartily, as for the Lord and not for man. See, you may be employed by your boss, but you work for the Lord, right? Like, you may be employed by your boss, but you work for the Lord. And so all of this that I'm talking about and all this that Peter is talking about today is for that very reason. You have found favor in the eyes of God. And for so many of us, man, this is especially applicable for us. And this is not even part of the notes, but this just comes to my mind, and so I'll share it. As men, we are performance-driven people. We want people to think that we're good at what we do, and we want people to tell us that we're good at what we do by way of promotion and paycheck, right? We want people to say, you're good at that. What can happen is that can often push us to act in ways that we shouldn't act in order to have people tell us that we're good, performance-based. All that performance-based living is based in is fear of man. When I put my boss or my parent or my spouse or anybody on a pedestal and I perform so that they'll tell me you're good, that's fear of man. So many of us are working for promotion out of fear of man. I want people to be impressed with me. I want people to like me. I want people to tell me how good I am. I need to perform really good so I can feel great about myself. And what we really need to do is take our gaze off of man and put our eyes on God. And Colossians 3:23 speaks specifically to that when he says, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for man. You go to work tomorrow morning, you're not working for your boss. You're not working for his accolades and his approval and look how amazing you are and here's a better paycheck. And that changes everything, doesn't it? Because what you're doing is you're going to work, you're enduring injustice, you're doing good, you're providing for your family, you're being honorable, you're being respectful. If it's time to leave, you're leaving well, and God is looking down on you and smiling. Your boss may fire you, your boss may demote you, your boss may do any number of things, but if you can look at the end of the day at God's word and look at yourself in the mirror, and you can say, I acted honorably before God, that's all you need. With all your heart as to the Lord and not to men. And Peter says it is a gracious thing when mindful of God. You put God as your employer in your mind every day, and you get in your car and you go to work and you do what you need to do, or you fire up your computer at home and you live honorably every single day. That's having honor at work. That's enduring injustice. You view your vocation as your mission. As Christians, we don't just have a job right? We have another place where we can impact people for the Lord. Respect your boss. Endure injustice. Number three, this is a little bit longer, but it's important. Don't expect favor when acting unfaithfully. Don't expect favor when acting unfaithfully. I want you to look at the first part of verse 20 because this is an important one. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? There's never an excuse for a Christian. Hang on. I'm going to make sure that we're all right here. There's never an excuse for a Christian to lie, to cheat, to steal, to be lazy, to be unethical, to be immoral. There's never an excuse for us to do any of that at work. There's never an excuse for us to do that anywhere, but there's never an excuse for us to do that at work. He says, what good is it if you do something wrong, if you sin, if you act unethically and you get fired for it and you're like, oh, I'm a victim. Oh, I'm such a victim, right? If you lash out at a boss or you steal something from the company, you do whatever it is and you act unethically or immorally and all of those things, and then you get fired or you get some sort of retribution for it and you say, I'm such a victim. What we need is more Christians to stop playing the victim and to start acting honorably at work. Don't expect favor if you're acting unfaithfully. And this is a short point, but this is a check. This is a heart check for all of us. Is there a little way in my work that I'm acting unfaithfully? Are there small ways that I'm not living up to what, not only what my job description says, but to what I know that God expects from me? That's a check from each of us. So if you're going to work and you're getting called into the office or you're getting the performance review or you're getting all these different things and it is in fact your fault, like own that. Don't play the victim. Don't do the yeah but, right? Don't blame everybody else. We need more Christians doing good at work and fewer Christians playing the victim at work. That's how we have honor at work. I believe that we have an incredible opportunity right now, simply because of what I said at the beginning, that it is a difficult place to be in the workplace right now. But Christians have an incredible opportunity to live out what God has called us and make a difference for the glory of God. If you look at verses 21 and following, this is our text for January the 2nd, but it gives us the whole reason and motivation that anyone would ever think about doing this. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're like, this dude is crazy. I'm not doing any of that at work, right? I totally don't blame you, right? If you're not a Christian, you don't know Jesus, you don't love Jesus, and you're like, this guy's telling me I need to submit to my boss who's a jerk, and I need to submit to these other people who are jerks, and I don't get any of that. You don't have any reason to listen to a word I said if you're not a Christian. But if you are a Christian, I'd like for you to look at verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Christian, that's the only reason you should do what God has called you to do today. It's gospel-centered. It's gospel-motivated. Because of the change that's happened in your heart, you can change the way that you act and live at work. If you're not a Christian, I want you to become a Christian today. And I want you to know that by his wounds you could be healed. That by admitting that you're a sinner and that your sin separates you from God and believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can become a Christian. And then honor at work takes on a whole different meaning. It'll change the way that you work. It'll change the way that you do life. So if you're not a Christian, man, become a Christian today. Accept Christ. We're going to close with two songs, and one of them, the first one the band's going to sing after I pray, is called Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me. Isn't that perfect? Because you go to work tomorrow morning and you're like, I got this. I did my devotions this morning and had an extra cup of coffee. Fail. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. So let me pray, and then we will sing. Father, thank you again for your word that deals directly with difficult issues in our difficult world. I pray that you would motivate us, whatever our job is, that we would walk into it tomorrow morning, and that we would honor you, that we would practice honor at work. Give us grace and humility with difficult bosses and hard coworkers. God, give us the patience that we need and the humility that we need and the conviction that we need as we go about suffering unjustly in the workplace. God, help us to check our hearts to see if there would be any unfaithfulness within us in the way that we work. And ultimately, if it comes time for us to leave that workplace, that we would leave well. We acknowledge that we can only do it because of the example of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.